the service for some refreshments in the fellowship hall. And also a special welcome to Louis Bosma, who will be bringing us the Lord's Word this morning. Now let's take a moment to prepare our hearts and minds for worship in a moment of silent personal prayer. Our call to worship this morning is taken from Psalm 33. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. Please stand if you're able for our gathering songs. Thank you.
morning, it is also this God who greets us. Beloved of the Lord, may grace, mercy, and peace be ours from God our Father and Jesus his Son through the operation of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people say, Amen. Let's continue in praise by singing together Cornerstone. Seated. Let's come to our Heavenly Father in a prayer of confession. Father in heaven, like the publican, we stand before you and we pray, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We know that we have fallen far short of your will for our lives. We have transgressed against you in word, in thought, and indeed, we do not deserve to come before your throne of grace asking forgiveness, and yet you desire of us to do just that. Lord, you are more ready to forgive often than we are to seek forgiveness. But you've also said that if we confess our sins, you, God, are faithful and just and will forgive us all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You have done that through the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as we begin this worship service, we lay before you our guilt, our sin, our shame, anything that would hinder us from worshiping you with all of our heart, all of our might, and with all of our strength. Forgive us, Heavenly Father. Wipe our slate clean. Wash us whiter than snow. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. The psalmist says, if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just and will forgive us all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He also says, God has removed our transgressions, our iniquities from us as far as the east is from the west when we confess before him. And what is the Christian's response to so great a grace? How can we say thank you to our Heavenly Father for what he has done for us through his Son, Jesus Christ? Hear these words from Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And Jesus himself summarized that law when he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, might, and strength. This is the first and the great commandment. And a second like unto it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Putting God first in your life and showing that love by serving one another through because of what Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary. Rules whereby you and I can say thank you to our Heavenly Father for his amazing grace that he has revealed to us through his Son. It's a hymn of response. Let's sing More Precious Than Silver. We'll be singing verse 1 twice.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Are you guys a little bit tired? No, it sounds a little bit like it, but that's okay. So am I. I have a question for you that I think all of you have been asked a lot. What do you want to be when you're grown up? Brooklyn, what do you want to be when you grow up? A doctor. Anybody else? Sammy, what do you want to be? You want to be an EA? Tucker, what do you want to be? A police officer? Vincent, what do you want to be? You want to join the SWAT? Whoa, that's a big one. Anybody else? I think, Asher, what do you want to be when you grow up? You probably have some. You don't know? Well, you know what? All those things are so exciting to plan for. What kind of things would you have to do to become an EA or a doctor or a police officer? What kind of things do you think you have to do? Keegan? You have to study. What else would you have to do? Yeah. Yeah, you have to learn a lot of things and study and go to school and take lots of courses and training, especially if you're going to join the SWAT team. You probably need a lot of training for that. And those are all very, very exciting things. But you know what's even more exciting and what else we have to do? We have to be a Christian. And with all of those things, we have to train ourselves. And how can we train ourselves to be a Christian? Keegan? Read the Bible. Sammy? Pray to God. That's a very important one because we have to talk to God just like he's our friend, right? Asher? Sing songs that we can worship and praise his name, right? What, something else? And go to church every Sunday. That definitely helps, doesn't it? Then we get to be with all the rest of our church family and praise God and worship him together. And those are all very important things because that should be our number one job, is to be a Christian. And you know what that prepares our whole life for when we're a Christian? It prepares us for our whole eternal life. Does anybody know what an eternal life is? Keegan? Yeah, and we're going to live forever in heaven when we love and worship God and when we know that he's our Savior, right? All right. So maybe, Cheryl, would you be able to play a song for us? What song would you like to sing, guys? Brooklyn? Like Jesus Loves Me? All right. Do you think you could find that one, Cheryl? Maybe we can stand up for that, and then we can sing really loud.
Our scripture reading for this morning comes to us from the Gospel of Mark. I'll be reading the verses 31 through 38. Mark chapter 8, the verses 31 through 38. With God's word open before us, let's come to him in a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we have had the privilege to come here this morning to worship you, to sing your praises, to come to you in prayer. And now, Heavenly Father, to open your word. And as we open that word, Lord, we just pray that you will dwell in each of us richly with your Holy Spirit, that you will open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts, that we may see a little more clearly the height, the width, and the breadth of your amazing love that you have revealed through your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we may be encouraged to go forth from here to be your salt and your light, to let Jesus shine everywhere, whatever we do and say. Lord, bless your servant this morning. Enable him to do what you have asked of him. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. He, that's Jesus, then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And our text this morning, the verses 34 through 36, "Then Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul?'" This is the reading of the Word of God. It may be a blessing to our hearts and our lives. Dear people of God, as today's message unfolds, Jesus is in the area of Caesarea Philippi, a Roman city known as an important administrative center for the Roman army during Jesus' time. Now, Caesarea is quite a ways from Jesus' home base in Capernaum, the north end of the Sea of Galilee, a distance of some 100 kilometers, some 240 kilometers from Jerusalem. Now, the road from Jerusalem to Damascus, you remember Paul being on the road from Jerusalem to Damascus to persecute the Christians in the early church when he was converted on that road passed through Caesarea Philippi. The city is situated on the southwestern base of Mount Hermon, the source of the Jordan River, and also the place where scholars believe that the transfiguration of Jesus took place. Now, Jesus' popularity at this point in his ministry is probably at its peak. Just prior to today's story, several noteworthy miracles have taken place: the healing of a blind man, the feeding of the 4,000, the healing of a deaf and mute man, to mention a few. And people are flocking from everywhere to see for themselves this man whom everyone is talking about. They come to hear him speak. No one has spoken like this before. He speaks as one having authority. Can he possibly be the promised one, the Messiah? And they come to be healed of their diseases and their illnesses. But not everyone is excited about Jesus. Indeed, at that very same time, there is a movement amongst the most powerful spiritual leaders throughout Israel to put a stop to Jesus. It's a movement that is gaining momentum. The country is beginning to polarize. The drums of angry opposition are beginning to beat as the Pharisees seek a way to get rid of Jesus. These drums will only get louder. Before too many months, they will become a deafening roar and result in Jesus' death. You might say that the beginning of the end is starting to take shape. And Jesus knows all of this. He won't always be with them. And so, as he did from time to time, he gathers his disciples around him in a quiet place to teach them. He wants to prepare them for the time when he is gone so that they can continue the ministry in his absence. They've been with him for some time already. So he wants to know of them where they stand in regard to him. And so he asks them, "Who do people say that I am?" Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. "But who do you say that I am?" Jesus makes it very personal. He wants to know what they think, and he wants to know the same of each of us this morning. We all remember Peter's all-important confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Is he that for us? But Jesus doesn't leave it there. He wants an even deeper commitment from them. He wants them to know what it really means, what it really takes, what it entails to be his follower, to be his child. "Now that you know and believe who I am, the Christ, the Son of the living God, are you willing to commit your life to me? Are you willing to be, using gambling terminology, all in? If so, this is what it takes." Beginning at verse 34b, he says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself." He's talking about a choice that needs to be made. "And take up his cross." He's talking about the cost of such a commitment. "And he must follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now, what Jesus, in essence, is saying here is that when it comes to me, there is no fence sitting. You're either in or you're not. You're either with me or you're against me. There's no in-between ground, no lukewarmness, no one foot in the kingdom and the other one in the world. There's no in-between. You can't have it both ways. It's all me or it's all the world. Jesus elsewhere in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, puts it very clearly when he says, "You cannot serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and serve the other, or vice versa. You cannot serve both God and mammon." These disciples have just confessed who Jesus is as the Christ. "Now, knowing who I am," Jesus is asking, "are you willing to fully commit your life to me?" Notice in this passage that the word life is used twice, in verses 34 and 35, and the word soul is also used two times, in verses 36 and verse 37. But in the original Greek, those two words, life and soul, are one and the same. The word is psyche, from which the word psychology comes from. And so what Jesus is referring to here when he uses the word psyche is the whole person, body, soul, and mind. He's talking about what makes them tick, the attitudes that they have that inform or direct their actions. To put it another way, the psyche is the real and the whole you that lives and breathes and makes decisions. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus is talking about a way of life, the psyche that is not lived for self, but is intent on serving someone else, namely himself. The first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism asks, what is the chief end of man? What is your purpose, your goal? And the answer to that question is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Jesus is talking about a way of life that is centered in him. He's talking about people whose philosophy of life, all of it, heart, soul, might, and strength, is filtered through the lens of loving and serving and honoring God with every facet of one's being, as expressed through the love and service to others. Agape love, self-sacrificing love. And Jesus himself summarizes that philosophy or way of life when he said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now that concept of life or way of life, as Jesus uses it here in this passage, is so foreign to the thinking of today's world. It just doesn't understand that kind of thinking. We live in a me-centered, individualistically minded society. Life revolves around me, myself, and I. Success in today's world is measured in how well you and I have done compared to others and judged by others. The height that you have attained on the ladder of achievement, be it in education or career or other areas of your life. And the goal is always to be the best and to make it to the top. The things that you have acquired, the wealth that you have amassed, the power, the popularity, the prestige, not to mention the accolades that you have attained or received along the way. No doubt you've heard the adage, the man with the most toys at the end wins. And even the disciples of Jesus got caught up in that kind of thinking when they started arguing amongst themselves as to which of them was the greatest. Not so you, Jesus chastised. If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. Basically, the same sentiments that he expresses in today's passage, the first will be last. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses it for my sake will save it. Now, measured by today's standards of and criteria for success today, even Jesus would have to be considered a failure. And to many in Jesus' day and also today, it's just that. As one Christian writer puts it so well, Jesus was born in an obscure village in an out-of-the-way province of the Roman Empire. He never went to college, nor did he have any professional training. He never had a bank account. He owned no property except the clothes on his back. Jesus never held public office. He never wrote a book. He never had a wife or children. His closest friends were blue-collar workers. He felt at home amongst the outcasts of society. His ministry consisted of preaching in the countryside, teaching in the synagogues, answering difficult questions, healing the sick, and casting out demons. His opponents openly accused him of consorting with the devil. Along the way, Jesus made many powerful enemies by exposing corruption in the high places. At one point, even most of those who followed him deserted him. And finally, his adversaries captured him. They tried him in a kangaroo court, and they put him to death. According to the world's standards, if ever a man seemed to waste his life, it was Jesus, a puff of smoke in the wind. Really, a nobody who had his moment of glory, and just as quickly it all faded away, he became an outcast, and he was snuffed out at the age of 33 years. Failure, according to the world's standards, is written all over his resume. But was Jesus a failure? It depends on your perspective. More importantly, it depends on God's perspective. And that's ultimately what counts, isn't it? The writer goes on, but consider this. After more than 2,000 years, Jesus' words are remembered and repeated around the world. His followers number in the billions and can be found in every country on earth. His personal integrity stands unsullied amidst the attacks of the cynics and the sneers of the ignorant. His death, which seemed to be a tragedy, has become the means by which you and I can be reconciled to God. Countless people the world over are willing to die for rather than recount their faith in him. No person in all of history has had the impact on humankind as Jesus has. Does that sound like a failure to you? Jesus willingly submitted himself to his Father's mission. As Philippians chapter 2, the verses 8 to 11 puts it, he humbled himself and he became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest places and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Was Jesus a failure? Far from it. The writer concludes, from the Father's perspective, Jesus' whole mission on earth, which to the world seemed to be a failure, has now become history's and our greatest success story. Jesus, elsewhere in John 12, verse 24, says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. You see, it is in the dying of that seed that life and the bearing of much fruit occurs. And that's Jesus' point in this passage, dying to self, a concept so foreign to the world today, and putting on Jesus Christ. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will save it. Through death comes life, death of self and life in Christ. When Jesus is at the center of our lives, he then becomes our way of life, our purpose for living. our motivation to do what we do to the best of our ability. To put it in other words, as a child of Christ, my mission in life then becomes one of being on a mission for Him. Let me say that again. My mission as a child of Christ, my mission in life then becomes one of being on a mission for Him. And when that is our focus, our whole outlook on life is changed from self-centered goals and aspirations to Christ-centered ones that seek to please Him, not self, in everything. I may be a farmer, but my motivation is being a missionary for God as I farm. I may be a teacher, but my motivation is being a missionary for God as I teach. I may be a homemaker, a mother, but my motivation is being a missionary for God in my home. I may be a business owner, but my motivation is being a missionary for God as I run my business. I may be a student, but my motivation is being a missionary for God as I study towards a particular vocation. And the list goes on, and I leave it up to you to apply those same sentiments to your particular situation and vocation in life. The cadet hymn, Living for Jesus, puts it so well when it says, living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free, this is the pathway of blessing for me. When He, Jesus, is our focus and our reason for living, life is not about what's in it for me or getting ahead or even getting to the top, but rather, how can I use what God has given me to serve Him to the best of my ability and bring even greater glory to His name in response to the life that I have been given in Christ. And therein lies life. And you will never hear that perspective of life from a worldly point of view. Rather, you'll hear the polar opposite. One has just to look around to see that philosophy at work. It's everywhere. In a nutshell, as a child of Christ, and out of gratitude for what He has done for me, my mission in life is to be on a mission for Him. The question needs to be asked, does that hold true for you? Does that hold true for me this morning? Do you see your life and your career as a mission for God that seeks to bring honor and glory and praise to His name? In closing, it's important to ask ourselves the question, what is my purpose? What is my goal? What is my motivation? What is my mission in life? Putting it another way, what am I living for? And how you and I answer that question or those questions makes all the difference in the world. One storyline has short-term gain but leaves you empty. Such a life is meaningless, as the author of Ecclesiastes. While the other storyline may seem like a failure by worldly standards but leaves you full to overflowing. One storyline may receive all of the accolades that the world has to offer but ends in a resounding failure apart from God. The other ends in His presence for eternity. And when put that way, it's easy to know what storyline that Jesus desires us to follow. You and I have but one life to live, and each of us are on that journey right now. And how we live that life is a choice that each of us has to make. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What road are you on? Something for all of us to ponder. And all God's people say, Amen. Let's come to God in a moment of prayer. Father in heaven, you asked of your disciples so many years ago, who do you say that I am? May our confession be the same as Peter's. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah, the promised one, the way, the truth, and the life. You are the one sent to pull us out of the quagmire of our sin, to draw us back from certain death, and to grant us eternal life in your presence forever. You did that through your sacrifice on Calvary. What a comfort. What a grace. What a God that you are. That you would do that for us. You loved us so much. And you continue to love us each and every moment of every day. May we not take that grace for granted, but be ever diligent in showing gratitude to you in everything. May we always be diligent in seeking to put you front row center in our lives. May our primary mission in life be one of being on a mission for you, ever seeking to bring honor and glory and praise to your name. We acknowledge that the philosophy of the world is so different. It is one that puts self at the center and seeks to advance self as the primary goal. It's so hard, Heavenly Father, for us not to get caught up in that. They are but temporary goals, though, with finite results. Help us, Heavenly Father, to focus on the long-term goals with eternal results. A lifestyle that sees life and all that it has to offer as gifts from your fatherly hand, that is to be used for you through service to others. In your name we pray. Amen. As our hymn of response, let's sing that beautiful cadet hymn, Living for Jesus, and we'll sing the refrain after the last stanza only. Let's stand as we sing this together.
Thank you. I have two announcements before we come to Lord in prayer. Recently, our former member Dick Hansen passed away, and we would like to send a sympathy card to his wife, Johanna, and we ask that you all sign it. It'd be on the table at the back of the church. And also, Richard Pertinka is back, and his catechism class will start today. That's grades 11 and 12. All right, let us pray. Father in heaven, we praise you for the beauty of your creation and all the countless ways you provide it for us as a church family. Enable us to live our lives in such a way that your love and mercy shine through to us all. Strengthen and encourage those who are trapped in poverty, weakened by illness, and oppressed by war. And allow us to be your hands and feet in this broken and hurting world. Inspire your church here in Ingersoll and worldwide to proclaim the gospel of your love through the death and resurrection of your Son. Guide our leaders with your wisdom, that we may live in peace, trusting one another, and sharing the resources of this earth. Give us your spirit of unselfishness, compassion, and fairness to live more Christ-like lives. We give thanks for the life and witness of Joe Amzinga and pray for your continued comfort and peace for his family. We rejoice in knowing that as believers, we will one day be reunited to glorify you forevermore. Continue to call and gently touch the lives of those who have not yet come to know you or have turned away. Help us minister to them so that we may all know the joy of your salvation. Thank you that we can rest in the assurance that you hold all of our lives in your mighty hands. We also pray for the ongoing search for a new minister, and that you continue to work in all of our hearts to prepare us for the new beginnings that are ahead. Thank you for the message that we heard today, and help us apply it to our lives in the week ahead. Go with us as we leave this place, and may all that we do bring glory to your holy name. In your name alone, amen.
At this time, you have opportunity to give of your offerings to the Lord.
Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for your love and your care for us. We know that not a hair can fall from our heads without your will, and that you give us more than we need, and we thank you for that, Lord. We ask that you take these gifts of money that we bring and we offer freely to you. We ask that you use them for this church, for this community, and for your work in this world. Also, show us how to be your hands and feet in this world so that we can serve you with those gifts as well. We ask that you bless the ministry of the Sardars, the pioneer ministries in India, and keep them safe and show them what your will is for them and how to spread your word to those people in India. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Father, I surrender all. This time, let us confess our undoubted Christian faith as it is found in the words of the Apostles' Creed. Will you say with me, with heart and mouth both saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Following the parting blessing, our doxology will be How Great is Our God, and after that, you're all invited to stay for coffee. The fellowship hall to the left over there, especially the guests, I'm sure this congregation would love to get to meet you, and so please do join them for a cup of coffee immediately following the worship service. Beloved of the Lord, as we now go our separate ways, May our confidence be in our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit alone. May he give you light to guide you, courage to support you, and love to unite you now and forevermore. And all God's people say, Amen.